December 17th, 1903. I know, it's a date that you remember well. Well, actually, it is a very significant date, and you should remember that date, especially if you've ever flown on a plane. It is the day that Orville and Wilbur Wright flew for the very first time. Yeah, Orville's the looker over here on the left. What's interesting about Orville and Wilbur Wright is their first flight was 12 seconds long and went 185 feet. But it was the first engine-powered, man-controlled flight. And now in the United States, the amazing statistic is that 2.5 million people will fly on a plane in one day. And there'll be over 47,000 flights nationally and internationally leaving and coming from the United States. It's amazing if you think about it. Now, author David McCullough wrote a book about the Wright brothers. And in his book, he writes this incredible tale of truth of this seven-year journey that the Wright brothers went through in order to get to this monumental moment. They faced incredible obstacles and challenges along the way. One of their obstacles was the design. How do you keep a plane in the air? I mean, there was a lot of people that were working on this product, and actually a lot of people died while they were trying to figure out what manned flight would really look like. They borrowed different examples and designs from gliders, and getting off the ground actually wasn't the problem. It was staying in the air that was the real challenge. The Wright brothers, in order to determine the wing shape and using the air to their advantage, would study birds for hours and hours. Some people even commented that if they spent as much time working on the plane as they did studying birds, then they probably may have flown sooner. Another challenge that they had were resources. There were governments all over the world that were throwing tens of thousands of dollars. Now, in 1903, that's a lot of money. They were throwing tens of thousands of dollars at people that they thought were going to master manned flight. The Wright brothers, they funded their whole initiative out of a bike shop in Ohio. They didn't really have much. They had to bootstrap it, if you will. So the resources were a huge obstacle. The location. Location was an obstacle for them as well because they needed large, expansive area, but they also needed a place that had high winds. They knew that wind was going to be a factor for their flight. So they actually contacted the Weather Bureau, and they found out that the place that had consistent high winds was a little-known place called Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. So that's exactly where they went. The brothers tested thousands of flights went in. And in the book here by McCullough, he chronicalizes the ups and the downs of these flights. And even at times chronicling the major accidents like this one here that resulted in death. Unfortunately, the person that was testing this particular flight ended up losing his life in a crash on the glider. Now, at one point, Wilbur was actually quoted as saying, "Not in a thousand years will man ever fly." They really believed they got to the place where they were so distraught over the obstacles and all of the different challenges that they literally thought, this is never going to happen. Another thing that they endured was mockery and criticism. I mean, the Wright brothers were ridiculed and they were teased relentlessly. People would say to them all the time that birds are meant to fly, man is not. Why are you pursuing this? This is just crazy. Papers would show up not to see what the potential invention would be or to categorize encapsulate the successes, but instead to actually catalog their failures. That's the reason why they came. They weren't showing up to check out all of their successes. They were showing up to see the failures. And the last critical challenge that they experienced was belief. Nobody believed them. Even after the flight that went 12 seconds and 185 feet, which then became 59 seconds and 856 feet, which actually went from 20 minutes to 40 minutes to 60 minutes of manned flight in the air, there were still people, especially in the United States government, that didn't believe that this was a real thing. So the Wright brothers did what a lot of people were surprised about. They took their idea to France. They met with the government in France and they showed the French government that this was the real deal. And just as the French government was about ready to sink a lot of resources into the Wright brothers, the U.S. government came along and said, oh, wait, no, this really is a thing. And so, as they say, the rest is history. So the one thing that we need to remember that kept them on track was not their creativity. They were incredibly creative. And that, in fact, they had ingenuity just pouring out of them. And they were both really in their collective education engineers. But what kept them on track and literally changed the world and led to a breakthrough was what we're going to talk about today. Persistence. Persistence was the thing that aligned them to remember what the goal was. From a quote that said, man will never fly to 185 feet of man-powered flight. Persistence. This last 4 weeks, or we're in a series that's lasting 4 weeks, that we're talking about getting to breakthrough. And in each of the breakthrough, as we define it, is a sudden act of moving through or beyond an obstacle. It comes all of a sudden. And it's moving beyond the obstacle, moving beyond the challenges, or in the Wright brothers' case, moving beyond the design and the resources and the mockery and the location and you name it, to get to that breakthrough. So we're breaking this series down into 4 weeks. The weeks are fasting and prayer. Last week, we talked about deliverance. This week, we're going to talk about persistence. And then next week, we're going to hear from Pastor Sally, who's going to share about breakthrough and celebrating the breakthroughs in our life. Well, this is a good place for us to stop. I encourage you to turn to the started out portion of the talk sheet. It's going to get the conversation going and enjoy conversation together. And then after you're done with that time of dialogue, you can press play and we'll resume. If you want to continue, or maybe you're watching this without a group, that's totally cool. We love that. But just wait 5 seconds and the message will immediately continue. Well, scripture is not short on stories of persistence. If you think about Moses and Noah and Nehemiah and Daniel and the Old Testament, and you flip over to the New Testament, you find the Jesus who spoke about a widow who was persistently pursuing justice, or a neighbor that was persistently pursuing bread. There's not a shortness of understanding this or seeing persistence throughout scripture. The disciples themselves, when they became apostles, had to be persistent to see God's kingdom come during their time. So I want you to turn with me to two passages of scripture. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to use Acts 14 to really set up the passage in 2 Timothy, but these are going to serve as our scripture foundation for today. We're going to look at an incredible character of persistence, Paul. Paul was an incredible character in scripture who modeled persistence. And more importantly, we're going to see how Paul modeled persistence for Timothy. Now, as you're kind of making your way to Acts chapter 14, let me set up the context here. In Acts 14, we actually find Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. Now, they're in Lystra, which happens to be the hometown of Timothy. Now, what we can actually deduce from the scripture in Timothy plus the scripture in Acts 14 is that Timothy watched Paul and Barnabas very closely before he was an apostle, before he studied under Paul. And he witnessed Paul do something and experience something that would etch into his memory forever. So after a profitable time of ministry and even a revival that broke out in Lystra, and even being worshiped as gods, the people in Lystra literally worshiped Paul and Barnabas as gods. And Paul and Barnabas were like, whoa, gods we are not. We get to chapter 14, verse 19. The words are, Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium. Now, this is going to be important. Pay attention where these Jews were from. That's going to come into play later. And they won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. So Paul literally is on the verge of death after being stoned by these Jews from Antioch and Iconium. That's pretty terrible. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and he went back into town. No, I don't think so. Right? That if it's me and I just got stoned by a group of people and they left me for dead, they drug me out to the edge of the city, I'm not sure that I'm going back to the same city. But the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidian, where they strengthened the believers. Now look at this. They went to the city and town to preach in Derbe, and then they came back to the location where the Jews had already gathered to stone Paul. This is either an exercise in stupidity or persistence. For our case, we're going to look at it as an exercise of persistence. Now, fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So grab where your thumb was sitting and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start right in verse 1. These are the words, "Timothy, my dear son," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." Now, these are important words. And Paul is making an important distinction regarding persistence. In fact, we all know the hold on, right? The don't give up, the keep going attitude. And those are all valid and those are all really good things. But what happens when that runs out? What happens when hold on and stay strong isn't good enough anymore? What Paul is indicating here regarding persistence is that we need to be strong and persist through the grace of God. Persistence, true persistence, will be experienced when we do it through the grace of God. That word "through" is so important. And it goes well past our human strengths. Now go with me to verse 2. "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Now there's an incredible principle here of multiplication. Multiplication is the factor of going beyond addition, but looking at how this active multiplication goes, actually generation to generation. So this leads me to my first point. Don't worry, I only have three. Point number one, persist not just for you, but for others and others. Now, you're reading that correctly. I included a second others because here Paul includes the second others. In fact, for Paul, this is a four-generation strategy. Think about this. Persistence has led Paul to teach Timothy, and then Timothy to then teach other trustworthy people, with the goal that the other trustworthy people will then explain and share the gospel with others. So if you count that up, you've got four generations of multiplication of the gospel of Christ. You see, I want you to know this. Persistence is never just about you. It's never just about you. In fact, I would want to share with you that the effect of your persistence always has far-reaching implications. Actually, it goes well beyond you. And I would even say that it's even generational. Now, many of you that are watching this today, you can probably remember a grandparent or even grandparents that persevered, that persisted, and in their persistence, they changed not only their situation, but they changed your situation and your family tree. See, that is a generational persistence. To believe that your change doesn't affect only you, because it doesn't always just affect you. It affects others around you and the other people in your life. You know, it was a persistence in 1896 that led to a breakthrough in 1903 that changed the course of air travel forever. I mean, think about that. As Paul indicates here, a grace-bathed persistence is meant to go past our own stories and affect the stories of those around us. See, that's what the power of persistence brings us. It's not just for you, but it's for others and for others. So 2 Timothy 2, go with me to verse 3 through 7. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So here, this leads me to my second point. We're called to be persistent in the suffering. Now here, Paul illustrates Christian persistence by using three different images. The three images he uses are soldier, athlete, and farmer. So let's break that down just like Paul did. Let's first look at the soldier. You see, soldiers are called to be focused in their service, to have focused service, to keep their eyes on the goal of becoming the best soldier that they can and have unwavering obedience to their commanding officer, or as Paul even would say here, to the officer who enlisted them. So for us, Paul is making the connection to having a focused service to Christ and not wavering from our devotion and our persistence to our commanding officer, Jesus. Now he goes on to talk about athletes. He talks about athletes, and we know that athletes have to be disciplined. They have to have self-denial. In fact, they also have to be in shape. And when we put all that together, it's not uncommon for Paul to use the analogy of an athlete to make an incredible point about how athletes are like Christians as they live out their lives. Because, and the other thing that the scripture says is that you can't or you shouldn't cheat to win. This says athletes shouldn't break the rules or can't break the rules. They won't win in that case. The same thing is with Christianity. We can't rewrite the rules or break the rules or even bend the rules in order to meet our own need. That's a part of the athletic self-denial. It's being focused so much on the prize before us that we run with endurance the race set before us. And so we want to get to that place where we are going to be unwavering in our focus to our commanding officer, Jesus, as a good soldier. And we also want to be disciplined and in shape enough in our spiritual lives to be an athlete that understands what it means to run the race with endurance. Now, the last image that he gives us is an image of a farmer. Now, farming, as I've heard, because I can't admit that I've ever farmed, farming is hard work. But there's always the hope, the eventual hope of a harvest. And that's what Paul alludes to here in using the illustration of a farmer to talk about the persistence. So Paul indicates that there is an eventual hope of a harvest that farmers can look forward to. And it's the same for us who are in Christ Jesus. To get to that place where we experience the potential hope of the harvest, it's going to be in the hard work of the daily working the soil of life to see that what we've planted will produce fruit. Now, go with me to verses 8 through 10. Always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of the King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. That's a distinction. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Now, this leads me to my third point. Be persistent like Christ. Be persistent like Christ. Jesus is the ultimate example of persistence. In fact, Jesus doesn't call you to do something that he hasn't already done himself. If he called Paul to be persistent and he calls us to be persistent now, it's because he modeled for us what true persistence looks like. Paul said, to die is gain. To live as Christ and to die is gain. Paul understood that even the chains that he finds himself in, when he has the perspective of persistence, that he persists in the jails as he is taken from one place to another. He persisted through the shipwrecks. He persisted through the stonings and through the beatings because he knew that it didn't even come close to the ultimate persistence that Jesus experienced on the cross. What's interesting is Luke actually talks about this when we see this image of persistence for Jesus as he's getting ready to head back to Jerusalem to die. Now, Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 51, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, the location is the key to this passage. Where Luke was writing this from, where Jesus was in the moment of this writing, is very important. In fact, Jesus at this point was only a half day journey of continuing north, and he would have been free. He wouldn't have had to have gone back to Jerusalem. Him and the disciples, they could have hidden in the hill country. They would have been gone, and he would have not had to die on the cross. But remember the words here of what the scripture says. It says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, that word resolutely is the key word. It means that he was steadfast. Some translations say that he set his face toward Jerusalem. He had steel in his will and in his spine. He had strong resolve. He was determined and he was persistent. Each step from that point in the northern part of the Judean area was a step of persistence towards the cross. Each step led him closer and closer to his death. And it was a persistent, resilient, steadfast, and resolute decision to go to the cross on mine and your behalf. Now, this is another good spot for us to stop. Lots to talk about here. As we break down that scripture, as we talk more about what are these scriptures and what do they imply for us today as we talk about our own persistence. And then again, when you're ready, I'm going to encourage you to press play and we'll continue on. I have an app on my phone called Strava, and you might have it on your phone as well. It's for runners and riders and walkers and joggers and for athletes, and it measures your distance and it puts data together to tell you all about what you are able to accomplish. I have Strava on my phone for when I go riding, and it's pretty an amazing app. Don't go look me up. I haven't done much lately, but with all of this data, they have 37 million people that have downloaded the app and use it on a frequent basis. So with all of that data, they have been able to determine when Quitter's Day is. You heard that right, Quitter's Day. So the number one New Year's resolution every year is exercise and eat right, right? We know this. And so when they take all the data from Strava, when they take all the people that have been new users or have started to see people on January 1, they get out there, they exercise, they have been able to determine that Quitter's Day is January 12th. January 12th is Quitter's Day. 12 days into this new resolution of exercise and eating and better. And it's over. So what is the difference? Now, thousands of people, they indicate, tens of thousands of people quit by January 12th. But that means that there's millions of people that don't. So what is the difference between those who quit and those who persist? Well, it's like asking the question, what's the difference between the Wright brothers who persisted and all the others that got to the point where they said, No, not going to do this. What does it look like in Christianity for us, for people to go through like what Paul went through and to say, why was Paul so persistent when others would have quit? Well, you guessed it. Persistence. It's persistence. It's being persistent. It's knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you don't persist just for you, but you persist for others and others. It's knowing that you're called to persist in the suffering. And lastly, it's persisting like Christ. It's allowing Christ's grace and faith to pour through you to persist in the difficulties. So I want to encourage you that as you continue to aim for your breakthrough, as you continue to resolutely set out to experience breakthrough, be steadfast, be resilient, and most importantly, be persistent, because your persistence will pay off. It's just a matter of time. Well, as we do each time that we're together, I'd like to close our time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the promise of your word that the persistence that we experience is really no different than the persistence of many throughout Scripture who are following after your will, who even failed after your will. And Lord, I pray that through all of that, we would learn that that we can model our own lives after the life of you and Paul and others to be persistent. Lord, it's hard. It's not easy. But we know that through repetition, through consistency, and through setting our face towards you, we can experience breakthrough. So Jesus, I pray for encouragement to be poured out upon every person who is hearing this message today, and that they too would continually be persistent in order to experience the breakthrough that you have planned for their lives. Again, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this. Amen. Well, as we do every time we're together, I want to encourage you now to join with me in our benediction. And each week, we simply just open up our hands and to receive this word. And if you're in a place where you can say this out loud, I encourage you to make that a practice. Reciting this and being persistent, see what I did there? And reciting this will help you to be able to even commit this to memory. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen, you are sent.